Our sermon text this morning is properly verses 9 through 14, which are a writing, as I'll explain, of Hezekiah. I'm going to read of his sickness and recovery, starting in verse 1 of 38. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me, like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night, you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. We're at a place in Isaiah's prophecy where King Hezekiah's thoughts and words are being held up as a mirror to the whole of human history to teach us about our dire need. God does this so that we are willing and ready to pay attention to the Son whom God sent into the world to save it. Now, King Hezekiah has been sick, and the prophet with God's word went to him and declared that he would die. And Hezekiah prayed, and the prophet returned to his bedside with God's promise that he would miraculously recover and receive an extension of life. And now we have this poem of Hezekiah, and what it is a meditative retelling of the whole thing from his point of view. In the part we're looking at today, Hezekiah recorded how brittle or how fragile his life was and how miserable he had been when he almost died. Now, brittle things are so easily broken. They seem strong, but when you tap them or drop them, they shatter. If you've ever snapped a piece of chalk in your fingers, you get the sense for what it's like of the brittleness of the bones of a child born with brittle bone disease. A little girl or a little boy with this genetic mutation is going to suffer countless bone fractures in the first years of their life. And because their bodies can't produce or use collagen, normally their bones never grow straight. So you can imagine the extreme need that such a child has for protection, because every movement, even that newborn reflex response, puts their life in peril. Hezekiah, in his sickness, realized that life as a sinner is perilous. Like a child with brittle bones needs protection, so his sudden sickness drove him to see how he needed someone to protect him. Near death brought him face to face with his need for the kind of protection we all require. And here it is, the need for someone, a person, to be his surety. We don't all have brittle bones, but we are all sinners, and that means life is easily lost and we live in peril. Because of the brittleness of life, we need Christ Jesus to be our surety. King Hezekiah wanted all people to hear what happened to him and to learn what he learned. And so let's hear the truth from God about our lives, how we face fearful loss and face a fearful encounter, and then the need we have for a surety. Beloved, the brittleness of life is going to cause us a fearful loss. A fearful loss. You know what it is to lose something valuable. We're distressed whenever we lose a relatively insignificant item like our wallet. But the real distress is in losing a person. Losing your own life is a dreadful loss. Hezekiah begins with a title, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. It's a writing, a miktav, which sounds like miktam in the Psalms, but it isn't. The title tells you after or when he had been sick and recovered. Thus, he's had time to think about it now, and he knows the truth. And so there's a reminder here that the experience and the words are Hezekiah's, but they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Thus, his reflection before us is the word of God to us. Now, he began by lamenting the untimely loss of life. There in verse 10, we read, "I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years." Now, Hezekiah was only 39 years old, but "in the middle of my days" also means unexpectedly, suddenly. And if we take our cues from the sundial that he probably was watching outside his window, his deadly sickness was like having the sun come to its meridian at noon, where just as you're expecting a long, slow descent into evening, now suddenly, perceptibly, the shadow declines to 5, 6, or 7 o'clock. Sickness put him in the twilight of his life. I suppose we all have expectations that are commensurate or in keeping with our belief that we're going to live till at least 80. And we expect to see our grandchildren. We expect to live to enjoy our successes from the things that make life rewarding. But who is really in control of the clock? Who decides whether your time on the sundial is long or short? Whose choice is it whether we get 5 weeks or 5 years or 95 years? Who owns our years? Well, nearly dying young forced Hezekiah to realize what a great deprivation it is to die at all. He said, "I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years." He figured on having a remainder of years left, 40 years maybe. But when the Lord came and declared to him, "You will die," he could taste the finality of death. I don't know how you envision death. But Hezekiah, under the Spirit's inspiration, had the perfect metaphor for one aspect of death. It's the gates of Sheol. Sheol is just the Old Testament term for the place of the dead. And as Hezekiah felt his body get weaker and weaker, he saw the inevitability of entering a place from which there is no return. As we lie dying, we can think of large cast iron gates closing with a clang behind us. Since we live in the shadow of the resurrection, we may tend to dismiss this metaphor as mere poetry, but there's some real insight from God here. Generally speaking, until Hezekiah's day, no one had come back from the dead. Indeed, in our day, we know of a few instances in Scripture where Christ brought someone alive from the dead, like Lazarus, but those people have died again. Christ's resurrection is the only one where a person came back out of the gates of Sheol and stayed out. So generally speaking, when the gates of Sheol close behind a person, that is it. We can go to the cemetery and learn a lesson. Great-grandfathers and grandmothers, children, husbands, and wives lie there. And the gates of Sheol have closed behind them all, and none have ever come back. Just think of the opportunities that the dead miss out on. Hezekiah says, "I am consigned," and it has a unique meaning. It means I'm being forced to miss out. I'm being robbed, or I'm being deprived of the goodness of life. Herein is the loss I'm talking about, the fearful loss. Even the promise of the resurrection does not instantly or fully assuage the loss of life when we die. To die is a loss. Think of Paul the Apostle in Philippians 2 saying that Epaphroditus, his brother, almost died, and this is Paul, who had seen the resurrected Lord with his own eyes, said, "I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if he had died." Life is precious. And to die is to become destitute of everything we've been given here. And one of the things Hezekiah had been given was his relationship with God, and he lamented the loss of that relationship. In verse 11, he said, "I said, I shall not see the Lord, in the land of the living." So now Hezekiah is not talking about Sheol, but about this world, the land of the living. And he says, "I shall not see Yah, which is an abbreviation of God's name, Yahweh." He's abbreviating it to express dearness or preciousness of God to him in this life. The God who might have done nothing for us in our sin, or who might have acted against us, has freely taken our side. And so he becomes dear to us. To see him in the land of the living isn't to see him with our physical eyes, but it's to live and rejoice in his works. So when you're out on the plains in the cool of the morning and you watch the sun rise beautiful and red and you feel good and the Lord gave you beauty, you rejoice in his works. That's what seeing the Lord in the land of the living is. But even more, and much more, when you're with his saints in worship, you are rejoicing in his works. Just as Hezekiah thought of the temple worship as that revealed the works of God in redemption, so we in worship behold them and rejoice. There are lots of people who think what a boredom worship is, but no, how are we invited into worship? Come, behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wondrous works to the children of man. Psalms 46 and 107. Maybe not all of us sing on key, but we rejoice greatly because we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And now we see as in a mirror, just dimly, but then face to face, and because we see, God is dear and precious to us. Well, King Hezekiah realized he would miss worship. He would lose the intimate fellowship with God that he had come to know. And as we think about how we might go to live in assisted living or in the long-term care, we need to remember the loss that those who've gone there ahead of us feel when they can't worship as before. It's true that they can pray and read on their own, but really what happens when a person can't see anymore or can't hear anymore? What if they have dementia and can't think anymore? The gates are closing on their earthly relationship with God. And so we should take care to help our people get to worship if they can, and we should go visit them, and we should encourage them, and we should be enthusiastic about our long-term care services, and we should pray earnestly that God would bless those services to them, because someday it might be you or me who lament that our view of the Lord's works in the land of the living seems shrouded compared to what it was in the days of our youth and health. Well, the gates of Sheol also close on our earthly relationships. At the end of verse 11, I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. World is actually a mistranslation, but there really isn't any other word for it. The noun means cessation, as in something that habitually ceases or comes to an end. So that's one way to see our world. We are inhabitants of cessation. Our relationships cease. Friendships, marriages, the people we love and respect, we won't have them. We taste this loss as we get older. More and more people are strangers to us, and our peers have gone before us into death. And we feel a little lonely. We lose them because life is fragile, it's brittle. Life is precious, and we're going to lose our precious lives. Brittle things look strong, but really they're weak. And Hezekiah came to see that the strength he thought he had as a young man was just an illusion. The reality was fragility and loss. But nothing could prepare him for the fearful encounter. And the brittleness of our lives, too, leads us to a fearful encounter. The brittleness of life will bring a fearful encounter. Here are four pictures of the encounter we will have with death. The first picture is a shepherd's tent. Verse 12, my dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Think tent, and you think flimsy, transitory. People who lived on these plains in tents long ago lived in one place only so long as the resources, like buffalo, were plentiful, and then they had to move on. So encountering death is like running out of resources and being forced to move your home. But see the passive voice there? My dwelling is plucked up. In other words, someone or something does it to me. The grass dries up or it's grazed out and the shepherd has to move on, or the winter comes, or floods arise and the tent's purpose is exhausted. And when that happens, the dweller is forced out. And there's a picture of death to you and me. The body becomes uninhabitable. It can't withstand what's happening to it. And now the second image is the image of a weaver, someone who sits at a loom weaving a piece of cloth or tapestry. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life. Hezekiah is saying, consider all that I have put into this thing called life. I wove and I wove. I was creative. I was clever. I labored at it. I invested in it. And therefore it's valuable. But now I have to gather it all together, roll it up, because I'm taking it with me and I can't add anything to it. We once visited a place in Glenwood Springs where a dozen people sat weaving very beautiful and useful things. Someone might get accustomed to seeing the same weaving on the loom day after day, especially if it's a very large weaving. It might get accustomed to it being there, but one day it's gone. It's gathered up, rolled up, and sent out the door. One reason we love life is that there are so many different threads with which we get to weave. We love that we're able to direct life the way we want, to make colorful, patterned, exciting, adventurous, or peaceful pictures. We're both free and entirely responsible for what we create. But we also weave with what we're given. Some strands we get are short, and some strands are long. Some colors are at our disposal and some are not. God decides what we get to weave with, but we're the weavers, no doubt, and the finished product will be the one we made. We might get to the place in the middle of our lives where we don't like what we've woven, and maybe nobody else likes it either. But we can't unravel it. Maybe we decide, I'll make it better from here on out, and it could be right in the middle of your best weaving when you have to gather it and go. Well, our work always gets cut short because we're not the only ones working on it. Verse 12 continues, he cuts me off from the loom, from day to night. You bring me to an end. We encounter the one who's really in control. He gave the material and the time, and he decides when we are done. He cuts me off, terminating my threads one by one with knife or scissors, as if with knife or scissors, and life's work comes to an end. Another loss. And see how he says there, you bring me to an end? God makes an end of us from day to night, which means nothing seemed amiss in the morning, but by nightfall it was all over. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Ecclesiastes 9:10. The third image is of a fearful lion. It's a fearful encounter. In verse 13, I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. And I'll just point out to you, notice the repetition of from day to night, you bring me to an end. Whenever God repeats something, it is to make sure it sinks deep into our consciousness. When we're dying, it isn't because of fate or chance. It isn't natural. It's not the circle of life. It is the Lord. You bring me to an end. But now the wording, I calmed myself, has many translations because its meaning is uncertain. The verb means to place or to set something, but what could it mean to set oneself until morning? So translations say, I quieted, I calmed, I reckoned, I composed, I waited, I considered, I cried for help. There's everything between I roared to I was quiet. But I think in the context, we might help ourselves by imagining we were lost alone in the African bush among lions without weapons. What do you do all night while the man-eaters prowl? Maybe you climb a tree, but what if there are no trees? You huddle, you try to be invisible, you try to keep calm, keep quiet, compose yourself. And does it do any good? No, you're discovered. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. God again. God, hostile, an enemy, an overwhelming, crushing power. Our lives, stable and structured, strong and supported, are smashed like icicles. Death is an encounter with him. Someone might say, why is he like that? And we hear the answer loud and clear in Scripture. Hezekiah has drawn the connection between his personal sin and his deadly sickness. He's grappling with the sense of God's fury at him, of God's wrath turned against him. He senses, and that's what this imagery is all about, he senses that he could die unforgiven, and that makes the encounter with God as dreadful as a lion attack. I think that's what it's like dying with a conscience that is not at rest, a conscience that is accusing and pricked by sin. To lie dying and know that you are still in your sins and God is waiting for you. He's not the stuffed animal that people said he was, but the living lion. Will you die in your sins? Will you be the one who gasps out last breaths, maybe in a hospital or maybe in an overturned car or in your own home, and realize, I am not forgiven? Will you realize your sins are upon you, and maybe you'll be panicking with good reason, and then you'll die and it will be too late? Death brings the lion near. Has anything been done for us in our fragile humanity so that we don't have to die with an unrested conscience? Is there anything happening in this world, the land of the living, so that doesn't happen? And the answer is yes, actually. This preaching of the word is a means of God's grace to us. God's being gracious to us. Far better that we encounter God in his word and know the terror of the grave, to know the holiness of God and his repugnance to our sin, so that we fear while sitting in church. Far better that than to keep putting it off and say, I'll deal with God when I'm older and don't have so many things I want to do. How does anyone know they'll ever get that chance? How do we know we won't be deaf, blind, and mentally unable to comprehend the good news of pardon for sin and a clean conscience and eternal rest? What makes us think we'll even remember the gospel if we ever heard it? In other words, today, not tomorrow, today is the day to have your fearful encounter with God while there's still hope, but die unforgiven and there is no hope. Now, Hezekiah sensed he could die unforgiven, and some might think that's strange since he was a believer. However, that is a feeling that is consistent with the true Christian life, even the assured Christian life. A Christian can have his assurance of salvation shaken or suspended because of sin, or because he or she is walking in darkness or is neglecting to believe the promises of God in this word. But assurance of salvation can also be revived by the Holy Spirit, who refreshes true believers in the knowledge of the things that God has freely given them in Christ. The Spirit can cause them to find peace again in thankfulness and cheerfulness in repentance and new obedience. And feeling that a person could die in their sins is also not inconsistent with the perseverance of the saints. The true believer, even if he feels God's hostility to his sin and has lost assurance, is never entirely destitute of the life of God within, and of faith, and of sincerity of heart. In a true believer, what I'm saying is that it's a sense of God's hostility against his sin that will drive him back to faith in Christ. We are kept by faith in Christ. And that brings us then to the fourth image. The fourth image of the dreadful encounter is in the weakness of a bird. Look at verse 14. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. Hezekiah is talking about his prayer, you see. Breathing heavily, hurting greatly, too weak to do much, he whispers sparrow-like prayers, he chirps, he moans. Lamentings, murmured pleas. Does prayer do anything at all? Does prayer have any strength? Prayer seems like mere birdsong when we need real help. Doesn't prayer seem utterly powerless? In fact, prayer wore him out. My eyes are weary with looking upward. Prayer made him weaker. It's dreadful to be so reduced. But we're not strong like we think we are. What we really are is brittle, paper thin, frangible as glass, fragile as eggs. So we face fearful loss and a fearful encounter, but where did this fearful encounter take Hezekiah? And where should it take us? This is what he would say to us if he could return to tell us all. He would say, the brittleness of life should drive us to Christ our surety. The brittleness of life should drive us to Christ our surety. Exposed to hazards with life in extreme jeopardy, what kind of protection do brittle beings like us need? Hear Hezekiah's prayer at the end of verse 14. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. I'd ask you to pay attention to this because there's no other kind of protection or safety than this one. Hezekiah's prayer is right. He asks God to be his surety. And what is that? Well, it's a pledge of safety. A surety is someone who is legally bound with and for another person. So Hezekiah sees himself as the principal, the person who needs protection, and he's asking God to be liable for him, to engage himself on his behalf, to pay his debt, to perform the task. So if I can illustrate this poorly, he seeks to escape the lion's jaws by making friends with the lion. In fact, by asking the lion to die for him. It is looking to the oppressor for deliverance, like begging mercy from the executioner. If God has done it, God can fix it. And really, it's like asking God to undergo execution in our place, to stand bail for us. And if he does that, he can do as he promised and defend us at our trial. To pray, be my pledge of safety, is to ask God to make our brittle lives his business, to assume our obligations and fulfill them. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you called on the name of the Lord for saving deliverance? Well, Hezekiah prayed for the mediator, Christ Jesus, to come to earth, to die under the wrath of God, to undertake all his obligations of righteousness and the obligations of his penalty, to submit to wrath on his behalf and in his stead. And as I close, I want to tell you this, that God answered his prayer. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Romans 5. Jesus Christ is like the shepherd's tent pulled up and forced out in the middle of his day. He is like the weaver weaving obedience for us, who submitted his life to the cutting of God from the loom, but not before he had accomplished the whole purpose of God set before him. He gave himself under the lion-like blow of God's fury so that he could rise to defend us, our advocate. And he wearied himself in all his virtuous works on our behalf. Hezekiah's prayer was answered. God sent his Son, and in his name God proclaims to you and to me peace and forgiveness. God has proclaimed his Son the surety for anyone who believes on him. God proclaims the resurrection from the dead and a someday return from the gates of Sheol. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you for your word that's before us and for the images that teach us the truth about the value and preciousness of life and about what it is like to lose it. Lord, we know that it is you who call us home, and we know that it is only in Christ that we can call the afterlife home, and to know that we'll be perfectly protected. Lord, we thank you for giving us the surety. Indeed, we thank you for answering Hezekiah's prayer before he knew all the details that we know. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who died in our place and in our stead to reconcile us to you, God. O Lord, compose us for the day of our deaths, and give us peace and rest in you, and give us confidence for that day, and a joyful excitement to see our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.